Hey, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Welcome, all you local congregation and live streamers. So first of all, let's go ahead and stand for a quick prayer, and then we'll do our visitors. Thank you, Lord, for your Shabbat. Thank you for all these people. We just pray, Lord, that Pastor Mark, he's in Alabama. We just pray for traveling mercies to and from, and that you fill him with your Holy Spirit beyond what he's ever been filled with, to reach the people, to reach them for taking toward the nations literally across the country today. We thank you for him. We know that your hand of protection is on him. You've proven it over the years. And I thank you for continuing to do that. And Lord, we take this time to pray for anybody here locally or anybody around the world, anybody within the sound of this microphone. I just pray that you heal everything about them. I just pray that you heal them spiritually, if they need spiritual healing, physically, emotionally, with all of the fear going on today, financially, whatever it is, Lord, that you open the floodgates of heaven and heal them. And Lord, I pray that they take that healing to energize them, to get them going, to help usher in your kingdom and bring toward the nations. We want to be your servants, and I'm speaking for all of us here and all of us live streaming. We want to be used. We want to learn Torah, and then we want to turn around and teach Torah. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. Now you may be seated. This is just half the exercise. You'll be standing up in a minute. And the ushers, if you please come forward, and we want to welcome our first-time visitors. We have a gift for you. So we're going to start with the section over to my left, your right. If there's any first-time visitors, if you could raise your hand, and then I'll ask you to say your name nice and loud and where you're from, please. Oh, over there. Leader Ray's coming with the packet. I'm sorry. Diane from Auburn. Welcome. That's a good place to be from. Anybody else over in this section? Okay, how about the middle? Oh, Chuck. Yelm. Puyallup. And what's your name?
Tony.
Tony? That's my name. Awesome. Wow. We're few and far between. Anybody else in this middle section? Okay, and how about over here? On my right. Way in the back. Cindy from Sumner?
Jenny.
Jenny from Sumner. Welcome, Jenny. Awesome. Anybody that I missed? All right. Well, thank... Another one? Gabriel from Puyallup. Good. Got some good local folks represented today. And let's stand for corporate prayer, please. And we'll start with the Our Father. Ready? Begin. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the Shema. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them thoroughly to your children, You shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gate. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is faithful to you, do not do it to any person.
That is the whole Torah. Go and learn to honor another, do an act of kindness and making peace. These are our highest duties.
The Torah is equal to them all, because it leads to them all.
Let us learn in order to teach.
Let us learn in order to do.
It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us to return to you, O Lord, and quickly shall we return, when your days is in the past, the days of our first love.
And if you would remain standing for the sound of the shofar. Lord, thank you that we can hear the voice of the shofar. Help us to hear your voice, and help us to hear it for a reason, to apply it to our lives. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Excited for the day of the Lord today? I'm amazed every day, every week, of the things, the details that God brings into our lives. And you just sit back and wonder at how amazing he is. I want to tell you a little bit about the song that we started last week, Every Tribe. Several months ago, I saw a YouTube video with Chief Joseph Riverwind and his wife. They were being interviewed, and they're like, she's from the Cherokee Nation, and they have been discovering Hebrew roots and backgrounds in the Indian tribes. It's amazing. And the story that he told, just real quickly, he said a few years ago, a bunch of the chiefs and some elders and spiritual men from their tribes went for a trip to Israel. And they went to the wall. They were dressed in their Indian paraphernalia. They had drums with them. They got to the wall, and they couldn't help themselves. They started singing. The rabbis and the Hasidic people and the Orthodox came running over there. Stop, stop, stop. You can't do that. You're singing the holy name of God. And they said, what do you mean? These are songs that have been passed down from generation to generation through our tribes. And this is what we've always called Creator in our native language. So they kind of stopped and regrouped, and the natives asked them to join in with them, and those people, the Orthodox and those, were able to join in the song because they knew the melody and they knew the words that were in the song. And so that chief, I saw that interview months ago, and then Becky, one of our dancers, said, could we do this song? And it was that same chief that helped with Joshua Aaron wrote this song. And the other thing that was interesting to it is they wrote it kind of toward ISIS at the time that they wrote this. If you notice, one of the lines in there is, I speak to the land, O man of war, to every distant shore. And then later on he says, to the ones who harm the innocent. And that's what's going on. And so this is kind of a war cry and a war chant to say, the battle's not man's. It belongs to the Lord. So that's kind of the background on the song and everything. So I thought you would find it as interesting as I did. Okay? Every tongue, Emmanuel, your King has come. End of sorrows, end of pain. Come and praise Creator's name. Whoa. Good job. proclaim his righteous acts so his goodness is revealed. From the mountaintops in the valleys and through the fields. Oh, how great and how marvelous is he, who was and is and forever shall be. There is none other like the one of Israel. Bow down before his blessed throne. When he begins to rule, earth will no longer groan. Let all creation come and bless his holy name. The one who was, the one who is, and forever is the same. Above all kings, shout out with one loud voice together as we sing again. Shout out with one loud voice together as we sing.
Things my way, thought that I was in charge. Now I see my life differently. I'm really not very large. Set my feet on your path, direct the soles of my feet. Let me follow in your steps till the day that we meet. Till the day that we meet. Oh Lord, I need water, that life-giving flow. I desire your presence, Lord, please flood my soul. There is no other so worthy and true. Forever and ever, God, there's been no one like you. Set my feet on your path, souls of my feet. Let me follow in your steps till the day that we meet. Till the day that we meet. Give me hunger for manna, Lord, that I not depart from your word. Help me seek you in all my ways. Feed me like your birth. You alone are worthy, Lord, nothing like your mercy seat. Oh, how I long to sit and just worship at your feet. Let my feet on your path direct the soles of my feet. Let me follow in your steps till the day that we meet. See the truth from your eyes, not defiled by man. Give me wisdom to tell which one is yours and not my plan. Help me, Lord, to live upright and follow your commands. Give me strength to endure till the end and make a death-defying stand. Set my feet on your path, O Lord. Direct the soles of my feet. Let me follow in your steps till the day that we meet. Till the day that we meet. Till the day that we meet.
Stop. Oh,
the kids can come forward for prayer under the tallit. And in the meantime, I'll tell you a little secret. This week's Torah portion on the Shemot is great. It's all videotaped. And next week, it's going to be incredible. It's Pastor Mark's favorite Torah portion next week. Okay, you don't buy that. But seriously, I've heard a little bit of it next week. You don't want to miss it. If you can't be here, you have to live stream. I'm not kidding. Very, very incredible. Wow. Look at all of them. Praise the Lord. Let's extend our hands and pray for these wonderful kids. Thank you, Father, for all these children. I just pray that you raise them up in loving your Torah and shine forth and be set apart for the whole world to see their whole lives, and their parents be so supportive, and the grandparents that are all so many wonderful people here to support them, and with the teachers to support them. Bless those teachers. Give them the spirit of wisdom. Give them patience and love for these kids. They're so precious. In Yeshua's name, amen. And praise the Lord for the gift of video. It can be used good or bad. This is really good. So we're excited to welcome Pastor Mark.
Good morning, everyone. Can you believe it is already 2018? This last year has gone by so fast, and believe me, I think this next year is going to go by even quicker. I think this will be one of the most biblically prophetic years in world history. So this morning, though, our Torah portion begins the book of Exodus. But Exodus isn't what the Jews call it. The Hebrew name for this book is Shemot. So let's take a look at the PowerPoint here. We can see this beautiful landscape of Egypt. And this is where Joseph and all of his family lives. But they call the name of this Torah portion Shemot. Why is that? Because Shemot in Hebrew means names. And this is within the very first verse. Listen to this. Is Exodus chapter 1 verse 1, how this book begins. It says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob." When in Christianity, when we think Exodus, what we think of is exiting. Everyone's exiting Egypt. But what I think is even more important is when it's called Shemot, or names, God is trying to tell us something about this book. That what's more important than anything is names. It's people. And God here records all the names of the children of Jacob. And yet, when you look at Pharaoh, we don't even know Pharaoh's name in all of this. And so in one sense, those people have all the power and all the authority, think they're so hot. Their names aren't even recorded. But here are these people who've been slaves for several hundred years. God wants to make sure that people know the names of the 70 children of Jacob. But something else about this. Some English translations say, "Now these are the names." But if you look at your notes, I have Exodus 1:1 again, and this time it says, "And these are the names." And there's a big difference there. That word "and" implies a connection back to Genesis. So don't think of Exodus necessarily as a separate book, but as a continuation of the first book. That's why it begins with "and." And so what do we see? We see in Exodus 1, if you look at your notes, verse 5 and 6, it has all the souls who came out of Jacob's body were 70 souls. Because Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, as did his brothers, and all that generation. But I think the 70 souls is also very important. All throughout the Bible, 70 is highly significant. We find at the end of these 70 souls, we find a transition in history. They're now about to encounter redemption at the end of these time that they've had in Egypt. And look at Exodus 1:7. This is amazing. Here they're slaves, they're in Egypt, And it says, and the children of Israel, they were fruitful. They increased abundantly, and they multiplied, and they waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Well, it doesn't say they were like kids being added. No, this was multiplication. It almost reminds me in the book of Acts when the disciples, wasn't added, it was multiplied. They're having all kinds of great times. I mean, when we begin the book of Shemot or Exodus, we see everything is great. Life is good. They're fruitful. They're multiplying. They're prosperous. Okay? You know what? So often when that happens, people kind of abandon their aspirations maybe to go back to the promised land. Hey, if life is good, why should we go back there? Just like after the Babylonian captivity, many of the Jews in Babylon said, why do we want to go back to the promised land? Everything is good over here. Well, that's what was happening in Egypt. Everything was great. So God had to take down their prosperity, because all too often when everything is going good, we forget God. And that's exactly what has happened. Time-wise, 54 years after Jacob's death is when Joseph dies. And Joseph dies at 110 years old, we find. In case you're wondering, Manasseh and Ephraim at this time are in their late 70s. Now, where are they? They are in Egypt. Now, the very name of Egypt implies being between a rock and a hard place. We're going to look at that more in just a moment. And we know Moses finds himself many times in this situation, being between a rock and a hard place. But what do we find? There's this new king that rises up in Egypt. We see this in Exodus 1, verse 8 and 9. There arose up a new king in Egypt, and he didn't know Joseph. And he said to his people, hey, behold, the people of the children of Israel, they're mightier than we are. Well, let me explain what happened as we go to this next PowerPoint here. There, in the middle of the 18th century BCE, Egypt had been infiltrated by these strangers called the Hyksos. And it means... that word means rulers of foreign lands. Okay, and the Hyksos, they were a conglomeration of all kinds of different ethnic groups. Okay, and the main ethnic was the Semites from Shem. That was the main ethnic group. So obviously, they're going to be friendlier to the Jews. All right, but then what happens? Here, they settled in the 18th century BC, but about 1630 is when they seized power, okay, and then they ruled in Egypt as the 15th Egyptian dynasty from about 1630 to 1521 BC. And the Hyksos, historically, they say, were the ones who introduced the horse and the chariot, improved battle axes, and they also advanced fortification techniques in Egypt. But then what happens? When we see there arose a new king in Egypt, this is also can be referring to, hey, this is an Egyptian ruler who's thrown out the Hyksos. Egypt has now gained control. And these are the ones who don't know Joseph, doesn't know the Semites. A matter of fact, we know the Egyptians were from the children of Ham. But I want you to see something at the PowerPoint. The very word Egypt is Mitzrayim, which, as you can see in Hebrew here, but the very word for the being between the straits, like a rock and a hard place, look at Lamentations chapter 1, verse 3, concerning the Babylonian captivity. It says, Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, because of her great servitude. She dwells among the heathen. She finds no rest. All of her persecutors overtook her between the straits. Well, do you know the Hebrew word for straits there is Mitzrayim? It's the same Hebrew word as Egypt, but just pronounced differently. Mitzrayim is Egypt. Mitzrayim is straits. And so the very term Egypt also implies being between the straits or between a rock and a hard place. So what do we find? Let's look at verse 10 and 11 on your notes of Exodus 1. What does Pharaoh say? He says, come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. Well, guess what? It's kind of late. They've already been multiplying like crazy. And it says, and it come to pass, when there falls out a war, then they might join our enemies and fight against us. And so let's get them up out of the land. Therefore, it says, they sent over them taskmasters who were going to afflict them with burdens. And they're the ones who built for Pharaoh treasure cities. All right, well, notice they don't name the name of Pharaoh. But I also think it's fascinating, though, that they do mention the name of these two lowly midwives. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. It says, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other, Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and you see them on the stools, if it's a son, I want you to kill him. But if it's a daughter, let her live. Well, Shiphrah, her name translated means like shofar. Lift your voice like a shofar. And Pua's name, translated into English, means beautiful. So here we have these beautiful midwives who are going to have a voice like a shofar and explain what is the right way of doing things here. And we see this in verse 17. It says, the midwives, they feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but they saved all the little boys alive. And so look what happens. This is crazy. In verse 22, Pharaoh now charges all of his people. Before, he just spoke to the Hebrew midwives saying, just kill the little boys. But because that wasn't working, look what the new order is. Pharaoh charged now all of his people, not just the Hebrew midwives, but all of the Egyptian people, saying, every son that is born, you are to cast into the river, and every daughter you are to save alive. So we still have saving the daughters alive. But it's like now they even want to throw the Egyptian sons in the river. They want every son. He is definitely worried about a Messiah coming. And that word to cast in the river is the Hebrew word shalach. And it means to throw out, like you're throwing out the trash. They're treating these little Hebrew boys as trash. But now even the Egyptian little boys, they're just throwing them out like trash into the river. And then what do we find in Exodus 2, verse 1 and 2? It says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. I think it's fascinating. Again, this book is called Names. And here it's a mystery. We have this big mystery with who is this man of Levi? Who is this woman of Levi? I think God intentionally leaves out the name for a little bit because this is the book of names and it's all about names. But look at what it says. This woman conceives, bears a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, this is a hint that Moses' name, his Hebrew name, was Tovia, or good. But now think about this. This is what is just kind of tweaks your mind a little bit. Here it says, a man of the house of Levi took a wife, a daughter of Levi, conceived, and she has this little boy. Well, now, wait a minute. They already have been married. Because Miriam and Aaron are older than Moses. So whatever happened to Miriam and Aaron in this story? Well, there is in ancient Hebrew writings, a midrash is what I was thinking of, that what had happened was when Pharaoh had made the decree to kill all the boys, Moses' mom and dad separated. Because they didn't want to take a chance of having another child and that child being killed. So Miriam, who's a little girl at the time, she comes up to her parents and says, hey, Pharaoh only decreed death on the little boys. By you not coming together, you've even decreed death, in one sense, on all the little girls as well. And so with that in mind, Moses' parents came back together, and now they gave birth to Moses. Now, do you remember what Moses' parents' names are? Well, what's fascinating is Moses' mother is Jochebed. And Jochebed means the glory of God. And Moses' dad's name was Amram. And Amram name means an exalted people. And so what do we have? When the glory of God is wed to an exalted people, redemption comes. And in Revelations, which is the end of the story, what do we find? The glory of the Lord will be wed to an exalted and a redeemed people. And so what do we find in Exodus 2:3? Jochebed could no longer hide Moses. He's about 3 months old. So she takes a papyrus basket for him, and then it says she coats it with tar and pitch, and then it says she put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Okay, here we have a boy. Pharaoh said to cast the boy into the river. Well, what does she do? She puts the boy into the river. And this word for put means, it implies a gentle, loving action as opposed to the harsh verb. It means just to abandon it, to throw it out, used in the decree of Pharaoh. So when you think of Pharaoh's decree, what he spoke, I want to show you this. Here is the Hebrew name for Paro or Pharaoh. But what's interesting, as you've been studying Hebrew, those middle two letters, Ra, is the Hebrew word for evil. And the Pe in Hebrew, the first letter of Pharaoh's name, Pe is mouth. And the He at the end means to reveal. So the very name of Pharaoh means revealing the evil mouth. Whereas Jochebed, that last three letters is also the root word or means kavod, which means glory. And so here we have the glory of God, whereas Amram, the last two letters, implies to be exalted, and Am is people. And so here we have an exalted people. What a big difference names means in this book of names. Well, now here we have this story about her putting Moses in this little basket. Well, the Hebrew word for basket is teva. Well, it so happens that word teva is also used for Moses' basket, but also as well as Noah's ark. And so here, Moses being put in this little wicker basket, you know, saves everybody, all the Israelis. And then what do we find? Noah, he ends up saving everyone as well. Now, the word for reeds in Hebrew, she put them in the reeds. That Hebrew word is suf. And so we typically say the Red Sea, but in Hebrew it's Yam Suf, the Sea of Reeds. Well, that word Suf comes from an Egyptian word, and it means a reed thicket. So why does he put him in the reed thicket? Because it's going to prevent him from being carried downstream. He can just kind of be there among the reeds. I think this is this rare word that isn't used very often is prefiguring Israel's deliverance from the Egyptians at the Sea of Reeds. So here he's placed in the Sea of Reeds, and it's at the Sea of Reeds where they are saved as they go through. But let's take a look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. As we know the story, the daughter of Pharaoh comes down to bathe at the river while her young women are walking beside the river. But notice this. It says, she saw the basket among the reeds. And so she sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, it says, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. And she took pity on him. And he said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Now, how would she know that? He's probably circumcised. Hello. Okay. So here, the thing I want to point out about Pharaoh's daughter is her empathy. She sees the basket. She sees the suffering of the child. She goes into action. And now here we have Moses. He learns from his mom about taking action. He learns from Pharaoh's daughter about taking empathy. And I believe Pharaoh's daughter raised him to be a man of action who is empathetic, which is why in Exodus 2, 11 through 15, Moses is now older. And it says, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, what does he do? He goes out to his brothers and he looks on their burdens. And then he sees this Egyptian who's hitting a Hebrew, one of his brothers. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there wasn't anybody, he killed the Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. But what happens on the second day, as we know the story, he goes out, and these two Hebrew men are fighting, and he said to the one that started the whole thing and did the wrong, hey, you know, what are you doing? How come you're hitting your friend? And it says, he said back, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian the other day? Well, now Moses freaks out, and he says, oh, this thing is known. And so he said, surely when Pharaoh hears of this, he's going to kill me. And Pharaoh sought to slay Moses, but what did Moses do? He fled into the wilderness from the face of Pharaoh, and we see he goes to the land of Midian. And then comes this famous statement, he sat down by the well. Well, what is so important about sitting down by a well? Well, we know this upcoming meeting from of Moses and Zipporah at the well is the Torah's third of such meetings where people met at watering holes that ended up leading to marriage. We have Eliezer meeting Rebekah at the well in Genesis 24, 11 through 27 for Isaac. And then we have Jacob's meeting Rachel at the well in Genesis 29, 1 through 12. And now we have Moses. And each one of these involved a trip going to another land, a stop at a well, a young woman coming to the well to draw water, a heroic drawing of water, the young woman going home to report to her family, the visiting man is brought to the family, and then there is a subsequent marriage. So this meeting at a well becomes very important. You know, I think it's fascinating that it just now came to my mind. I hadn't even thought about it until I'm reading this, about Yeshua, in one sense, going to a foreign country, to Samaria. He meets a woman at the well. She ends up bringing the Samaritans, this Gentile family. And I can't help but think of this being a precursor also of Yeshua being married to a Gentile bride, just like Ruth, grafted in. It's all incredible as you look at this. But what do we find in Exodus 2, verse 16 through 19? There's this king or priest of Midian. He has seven daughters, and they came to this well to draw water. And they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And it says, then the shepherds came and drove them away. But what did Moses do? He stood up and he helped them, and he watered their flock. And then there are several different names that Moses' father-in-law has. Let's take a look at one of them. It says, they came to Reuel, their father, and he said, how is it that you're come back so soon? And they said, this Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and he drew water enough for us and watered the flock. Well, the name Reuel means a friend of God. I think that's interesting. Here, this guy is a friend of God. That's, I believe, is a title, not necessarily his name. But let's look at Exodus 2, and we'll go to verse 21 through 25. It says, Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, for wife. And it says she bore him a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Ger is a stranger. And then it says, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt and died. And the children of Israel were sighing by reason of all of their bondage. And they cried out to God. And it says their cry came up to God by reason of their bondage. And then, this is important, listen to this. It says, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the children of Israel. And God was concerned for them. Wow. I mean, it's like, do you hear me? Sometimes we cry out to God. We wonder if he hears. Do you really hear me? Well, here we see God is very empathetic. He hears their groaning. He remembers. Okay? He sees their bondage. So he hears, he sees, he remembers, and he's concerned. And so what do we find in Exodus 3, verse 1 and 2? It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. So a little bit ago, his name was Reuel. Now it's Jethro. And Jethro in Hebrew means his excellency. Okay, so he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, who was the priest or king of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. That's another name for Mount Sinai. And then it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the middle of a bush, and he looked. And behold, it says, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Wow, this is incredible. A bush that's on fire but not being consumed. So let's see what happens in Exodus 3, verse 3 through 6. Moses says, I got to turn aside and see this great sight. Why this bush isn't being burnt. And when the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside to see, then God calls to him out of the middle of the bush. Now I want to stop there a minute. I think it's incredible. God was there. Moses was going by. But if he hadn't stopped and turned to look, would God have still called out as he was going by? This is why when we sense, we hear, or see things from God, we need to stop what we're doing and pursue it a little bit to find out, God, is this really you? And God calls out of the bush and he says, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, I'm right here. And God says, don't draw any close. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place you're standing on is holy ground. Moreover, he says, get a load of this. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And what did Moses do? It says he hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. So let's look at Exodus 3:7. The Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. I think God doesn't just know their sorrows mentally. I think he knows it. He feels their pain. These are his kids. And so listen to verse 8. God says, I'm coming down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And I'm going to bring them up out of the land to a good land and a large to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So God is saying, look, these are my people, and I'm going to come down, and I'm going to deliver them, and I'm going to put them in this promised land. And then in verse 10, he says, come now, Moses, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Well, I think that's very fascinating. I mean, twice here in a couple of verses, God claims Israel, they're his people. These are my people. But in Exodus 32:7, as we'll see down the road, the Lord is angry with his kids. And the Lord says to Moses in Exodus 32:7, you go and go down, for your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. I never saw this before until just now. Here God says, I'm going to come down to deliver them. And now he says, Moses, you go down because they're your people. They're no longer my people. But how does Moses respond? In Exodus 32:11, Moses goes on and says, it says, Moses sought the Lord his God. And he said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people that you brought forth out of the land of Egypt with a great power and a mighty hand? Here they're being tossed back and forth who they belong to. It's kind of like parents with one child who's bad, and all of a sudden becomes your child. No, he's your child. But let's go back to the text, Exodus 3, and let's look at verse 11 and 12. Moses says to God, now, on your notes, I want you to, you'll see a Hebrew word, and I want to point something out here. It's Moses said to Elohim, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And it says that the Lord comes back and he says, certainly I will be with you. Now, the Hebrew word for I will be is a yeah. And this will be a sign or a token to you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you are going to serve God right here on this mountain, at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And so in Exodus 3:13 comes the famous verse where Moses says to Elohim, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them that the God or Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, 'Well, what's his name?' What shall I tell them?" So here we also see Elohim is not really a name, it's a title referring to God as the supreme being, the creator. But Moses is asking God, Elohim, "If they ask me what your name is, what do I say?" Well, look at verse 14. And Elohim says to Moses, "Eyeh asher eyeh." Now, remember, the word "eyeh" was translated earlier as "I will be." And here we have "eyeh asher eyeh." And it's translated as "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus you are to say to the children of Israel, 'Eyeh has sent me to you.'" So God's name really is Eyeh, which means I exist. That is my name. My name is I am. I am the epitome of reality. I am existing. That name I am, I believe, is so incredible because in the Gospels, if you remember in John chapter 18, verse 4 through 6, it says, Yeshua, therefore, knowing all the things that were happening to him, he goes forth and he says to them, these soldiers who are about to arrest him, and he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they answer him, "Yeshua of Nazareth." And Yeshua says to them, "I am." And then it says, Judah also, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when he said to them, "I am," it says they all went backward and fell to the ground. That's the power of his name. He is the great I am. Well, when he said, "Eyeh asher eyeh," that phrase has been translated different ways. It can be translated as, "I am that I am." It can also be translated, "I am who I am." It can also be translated as, "I will be what I will be." But that phrase, "Eyeh," which is "I am," is the first person singular. And then "asher" can mean that, or who, or which, or where. So he could be, "I am that I am," "I am who I am where I am." Let's take a look at this PowerPoint. Here is the word "eyeh," which is "I am," but can also be translated as "I will be." But here, let's have "eyeh" as "I am." If you just take those first three letters by themselves without the aleph, that is past tense. He was. Now, if you take a yud instead of an aleph at the beginning, you have the future, he will be. So here we have present, past, and future. Well, he is hava. That is, he is. And then if you take the yud hey vav hey, which is the name of God, that translates really as he who is, he who exists. So God says, "My name is I exist. Why don't you call me he who exists?" And so the very name Yud Heh Vav Heh means he who exists. We don't want to say his name is I am because I am not God. And so he says, "Look, my name is I am, but don't you call me I am because that sounds weird. You need to call me he who is." So that's how that translates out. Some of the other possibilities of translations could be, "I will be who I will be, I will be where I will be, and guess what? I'm going to be whatever I want to be." And so the Yud Heh Vav Heh, whereas "Eyeh" is the first person singular, Yud Heh Vav Heh is in the third person singular. He exists. Now here's the thing about this. Names or name-giving in the ancient world implied the wielding of power. The kids don't name the parents. The parents name the kids. So the divine name can only proceed from himself. We are not to give God a name that we want to give him. He names himself. If we try to give God a name that's not his name, then we're saying we have power over him and we're going to give him a name other than what his name is. And that's important to realize too, which is another good reason why we need to keep using his actual Hebrew name, Yeshua, because that was the name that he chose. When we try to give him another name, is that implying that, hey, we are in charge and we're going to name you whatever we want to name you. But let's go back now and let's look. This is Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. And so God, or Elohim, says to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, here it is, the Lord Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob has sent me to you. And then he says, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Then he says, I want you to go and gather all the elders of Israel together and say this to them. The Lord God, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. So anyway, I'm just going to jump ahead for a minute. This is why when I say the priestly blessing at the end, I say his name is Eyeh Asher Eyeh, because that is actually what he proclaimed his name to be. But I think it's important. We're going to transition here a minute. This is incredible. Because of God knowing all things, look at this. God tells Abraham, I want you to speak this, saying, I have surely visited you. Okay, well, that is a Hebrew word. If you look at the PowerPoint, it means to surely visit. And it's the pei kuf dalet pakad. And it means whenever they want to say surely or emphasize, they repeat the same word twice. And sometimes it's pronounced a little differently each time. But the emphasis is to visit. And he says, I'm going to surely visit you. That's what you have to tell them. And the reason why that, this is like a secret code. Because, 100 and some years earlier, look at Genesis 50, verse 24 and 25. Joseph tells his brothers, I'm going to die, and God will surely visit you. This is the very same wording, and it's the only place this is used in the Bible, is when Joseph tells them God will surely visit you, and now God tells Moses, I want you to say this phrase, God will surely visit you, so that they'll know that redemption has come. And Joseph even repeats it. Look at this. He says, God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then it says, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you're going to carry up my bones out of here back to the promised land. So that's why God wants Moses to speak those exact words. Because there was a tradition among the people of Israel that whoever came with these words is to be the savior of the people of Israel from the Egyptian slavery. But now, wait a minute. What was such a big deal? Anybody could go up and say that. But guess what? Moses couldn't. That's what was the miracle. Moses had a speech impediment. In Exodus 6:12. It says, Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? I'm of uncircumcised lips. And look at, if you remember, let's go back to Exodus 4:1. Moses says, behold, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to my voice, for they're going to say, the Lord didn't appear to you. He has a speech impediment. He's got a speech problem here. And so let's look at what God does. In Exodus 4, 2 through 5, the Lord says to him, okay, give me a break. What's in your hand? And he said, well, I have a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. and Moses fled from before it. And then the Lord said to Moses, okay, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. Well, normally, if you're going to grab a serpent, you want to grab it behind the head. But no, he says to grab it by the tail. And so he put forth his hand, he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. This is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Well, here's the thing. Moses can't speak well. And so God says, look, let me give you some signs you can do so you don't have to talk as much. But the problem was this. I want you to notice that here's some letters I have put up in Hebrew. You have the B or the bait, the P or the pay, and the M or the mem. Oftentimes there are letters that people can't pronounce. Like my wife and I go to Sweden, they can't say Vicky, they say Wiki. Well, it so happens Moses had a stammering problem and he couldn't pronounce these type of letters. Try to say the letter M, P, or B without bringing your lips together. You can't say M, P, or B without bringing your lips together. Well, the letter P, or the Pakod, Moses had a speech impediment, and he couldn't even say that word. And so they say miraculously, here everyone knew Moses had a speech impediment and couldn't pronounce the letter P, and miraculously, he pronounced it. So they said, this has to be a miracle. This has to be God. But let's go back to Moses now before Pharaoh. He doesn't want to speak to him. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even throw his rod on the ground. But let's take a look first, back where we were in Exodus 4:25. Moses has his rod and he throws it to the ground and it becomes a serpent or nakash. Well, how many of us also know that the devil is referred to as a serpent? Look at Ezekiel 29, verse 2 through 7. It says, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the middle of the rivers, which has said, My river is my own, and I have made it for myself. God says, I'm going to put hooks in your jaws, and I'm going to cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. And I'm going to bring you up out of the middle of your rivers and all the fish of your rivers that are sticking to your scales. And I'm going to leave you thrown into the wilderness. You and all the fish of your rivers, you're going to fall on the open fields. You're not going to be brought together nor gathered. He says, I'm going to give you as meat to the beasts of the field, to the fowls of heaven. And all the inhabitants of Egypt are going to know that I'm the Lord because they've been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. In other words, Israel was leaning upon Egypt to protect them from Babylon is what this is talking about in the future. And what do we know? Egypt breaks. And then it says, when they took a hold of you by your hand, you did break and you rent their shoulder. And when they leaned on you, you broke and made all their loins to be at a stand. So here Ezekiel is prophesying how Egypt has been a broken reed to Israel. But that word for dragon or sea monster, the great dragon in the sea, I want you to see the difference here. The word for dragon in Hebrew, that word tana'in, is also translated as crocodile. So here we see a tana'in in Hebrew means crocodile, and a nakash means a serpent. And when Moses threw his rod down at the burning bush, it became a serpent. Okay, another great example is Ezekiel 29, verse 3, where God says, Behold, I'm against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of the river. So we see Pharaoh was likened to the word tana'in. And tana'in represents a crocodile of which the Nile was infested with. Also, the chaos monster of mythology. We see in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. And that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, that piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, or Nakash, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. That's Tana'in. So here we see Satan likened to both a serpent, Nakash, and a dragon or a crocodile, Tana'in. We see this in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20. This is verse 1 and 2. It's John says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So the Satan is described as both a Tana'in and a Nakash. So let's go back now to Exodus 4, and let's look at verses 6 through 9. The Lord says furthermore to him, put your hand inside your coat. And he put his hand in his cloak. And when he took it out, it says his hand was leprous, as white as snow. And he said, put your hand back in your cloak again. And he put it back in his again. And then he took it out, and it had turned again back to normal. All right. And then God says, it'll happen if they won't believe you nor listen to the voice of the first sign. I think I've never seen this before. It says to the voice of the first sign. Moses says to God, they're not going to listen to my voice. So God, in one sense, is giving a voice to his signs. But he says that they will believe the voice of the second sign. And then it says it'll happen if they do not believe these two signs and they don't listen to your voice. That's 2 to 3 witnesses. These two signs, voice signs, were witnesses. Moses' voice was the third sign. He says, here's what I want you to do. The water you take out of the river will become blood on the dry land. Wow. So what does Moses say in Exodus 4, 10 through 11? Moses says to the Lord, oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before now nor since you've spoken to your servant, I am of slow of speech. I have a slow tongue. And the Lord says, who made man's mouth? Or who makes one mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Isn't it I, says the Lord? You know, so here, poor Moses, he wasn't able to close his lips very well. He couldn't pronounce those consonants that required lip closure. And so here he's trying to say these letters, and he can't even say them. And so here he's all upset. But God says, look, it's not up to you. It's up to me. And so we find take a look at this picture. Here's another picture of Tana'in. Tana'in, this crocodile, was actually a god in Egypt. His name was Sobek. And so here we have Sobek, the Egyptian crocodile god. And God, if you remember in the plague, says he's going to come against all the gods of Egypt. So here we see that when Aaron throws his rod down, it becomes a crocodile, not a serpent. And so a lot of people think that it became a serpent, but no, we find out it became a Tana'in or a crocodile. So let's go to Exodus 4:21. It says, the Lord said to Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in your hand. But I'm going to harden his heart that he will not let this people go. Now, it's fascinating. A lot of people look at this word harden, where God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and say, wow, well, that's not very fair. Pharaoh didn't even have a chance. God overruled his will. He hardened his heart. But we're going to take a look at this in more detail. I want you to notice something. Let's go to Exodus 8:15. In Exodus 8:15, it says, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Well, here we see Pharaoh is also hardening his own heart. And the Hebrew word there is kaved. Okay, you have the kaf, bet, dalet, and kaved is to harden the heart. And so here Pharaoh is hardening his own heart. But this is completely different Hebrew word when God hardens Pharaoh's heart. But let's take a look at these Hebrew words, these verses with this Hebrew word to harden his heart, like we commonly think of the word harden to mean. In Exodus 8:32. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, and he would not let the people go. So here again, Pharaoh's hardening his own heart. Exodus 9:34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. Here again, Pharaoh's hardening his own heart. Exodus 9:12 now, I'm going to show you, it's the same English word, which is our problem, but it's a different Hebrew word. Here it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he listened not to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. But here the Hebrew word is not kaved, it is kazak. And kazak actually means to help, to strengthen. And so here, when God says he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart, it doesn't mean he's going to take away his free will. It's kind of like a boxer in a boxing ring where the boxer's all exhausted, Pharaoh's completely exhausted, and God says, wait, wait, I still have four more plagues. I need to strengthen you, help you along. So he's like the boxer's coach or trainer that comes over and gives him water and gives him a towel. And so we find out Pharaoh hardens his own heart, making it heavy. And when God hardens Pharaoh's heart, that's the wrong English word. It actually means he is strengthening Pharaoh so Pharaoh can continue the fight. We see this in Exodus 10:20, the same thing. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he would not let the children of Israel go. He's saying he's strengthening Pharaoh back to the point where Pharaoh now says, I'm strong again and I'm not going to let him go. And then what do we find in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20? It says, Moses took his wife and his sons, plural. Notice that. He has two kids right now. And he set them on a donkey, his wife and his two sons. And they returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses, of course, took God's rod in his hand. Now, let's look at verse 22 through 26. This is a story that some people even asked me the other day, what does this thing mean? It's a very troublesome story, and it's troubled people that have been trying to figure it out forever. But here's the story. Here, God tells Moses, I want you to tell Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn, and I've said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, and you have refused to let him go. Behold, I'm going to kill your son, your firstborn son. Okay, but now look at this next story. It happened on the way at a lodging place that the Lord met Moses and wanted to kill him. And Zipporah took a flint and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet. And she said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. Then she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Oh my goodness, this is a wild and crazy story. What in the world is going on here? Why did Zipporah call him a bridegroom and not a husband? And what does being a bridegroom have to do with circumcision? And which one of his two sons wasn't circumcised? And when it says she threw it at his feet, whose feet was it? And who was the angel going to kill? Was the angel going to kill Moses? Was the angel going to kill the baby? This is just a weird story. Well, I'm going to try to explain that story by looking at a Bible verse and some of the commentaries. This is a very fascinating Bible verse. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 9 and 10. Here it says, if you keep all this commandment to do it, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to walk ever in his ways, then you shall add three cities more for yourselves besides these three, that, listen to this, that innocent blood not be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, and so blood be upon you. This whole concept of this blood being upon you This is a synonym for guilt or responsibility. In other words, when she says this, you're a bloody bridegroom, this blood is on your hands, she's saying you're the one who should be taking responsibility for an innocent life that is about to die. So this could well be translated to be the condemnation that Zipporah was leveling against Moses. Here she's saying, you've been a guilty groom and you proved it to me. You know, ironically, it's Zipporah who stands out here as the one who has righteous indignation. And Moses, the future one to give the law, he's cast as a compromiser. The potential killing of the firstborn. At the same time, remember, God told Pharaoh, I'm going to kill your firstborn, was not a so subtle reminder to Moses that he had better put his own house in order and circumcise his child without a moment's delay. Before he goes and tells Pharaoh, God is going to kill your firstborn because you're not doing what he says, well, guess what? Moses better do what God says, or his firstborn is also going to be killed. And then we come to Exodus 5, and let's look at verse 2. Okay, Moses comes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Why should I let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. I won't let Israel go. So look at this PowerPoint. Here's Pharaoh. He's in Egypt, and he says, who is the Lord? Why should I obey his voice? Why should I let Israel go? Okay, so let's take a look at Pharaoh's comments. The first thing he basically was saying is, who is the Lord? Okay, well, what is he doing? He is challenging God's existence. Who is the Lord? I don't even believe he even exists. And then his next question is, why in the world should I obey his voice? Well, if you break this down, I believe this is challenging God's concern for the world. In other words, okay, fine, he exists, but why should I listen to his voice? Okay, who says he's going to do anything about it? And then he says, why should I let Israel go? That's the last comment. Well, guess what? This is challenging God's ability to do anything against him, or God's omnipotence. So I have a slide here that I want to show you. We're going to go through some PowerPoint slides here and take a look at this. These three challenges that he has, who is the Lord? Okay, why should I obey his voice? Why should I let Israel go? The nine plagues answer these questions specifically. Just those three questions, I think, also represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's start with the Father. You'll notice on the chart, top left, he's challenging his existence. And how does God respond? In Exodus 7:17, he says, who's the Father? God says, I am the Lord. And then the first plague, the waters turn to blood. The second plague is the frogs. The third plague, he turns dust into lice. So he's saying, this is who I am. And look at Exodus 7:5. He says, I bring out the children of Israel. You're going to know that I am the Lord when I bring out the children of Israel. Now, I want you to notice in each plague in the corner, like in the first plague, happy. That's the name of the god, one of the gods of Egypt. I have in the upper right corner after each plague, the name of the Egyptian god that God was attacking with each one of these plagues. And there weren't any deaths. But this is what answers the question, who is the Lord? Okay, well, then the next question is, why obey his voice? Well, this is questioning whether God even gets involved in the earth. And I think this represents the Son and God's providence. And if you go down, he says, basically, the reason why you should obey his voice, God says, is because I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. In other words, I'm not just a God of heaven. I am a God of mankind. I get involved. I care about what happens on earth. I do get involved. And so here we have the fourth plague, fifth plague, sixth plague. And God says, and all the Egyptians will know when I put a division between my people and your people. And here you have the death of animals. So no deaths in the first set, the death of animals in the second set. And God is trying to let all of Israel as well as Egypt know that he does get involved with in the earth. And they're going to know when God makes a division between the two groups of people. And then going down, you know, he says, why should I let Israel go? Well, now we're going to see the omnipotence or the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And he says, the reason why is because there's none like me in all the earth, in Exodus 9:14. So then we have the last three plagues. And he says, and guess what? You're going to know there's none like me in all the earth when you're cut off from the earth. And so here we have the death now of both man and beast. So that is why he should let Israel go. But the most fascinating thing about this, I also want you to know, not only do each plague's going down tell a story, going across, they also tell a story. You'll notice the first plague, the fourth plague, and the seventh plague all happen early in the morning. When you read these verses, every one of them happened early in the morning. And then we find the next ones, the second, the fifth, and the eighth plague, each time God used the phrase, go to Pharaoh. And then finally, we have the last set, the third, the sixth, and the ninth, and there was no warning given. So there's these patterns that we can find, and we also see that it was an attack on all of the different Egyptians' gods. Now, we have a handout in the back that has all of this for you, where you can have a little handout that goes through all the different plagues, and it has all the different patterns revealed, goes with all the different gods. And so be sure to pick up your copy of this. It's a fascinating. There's a lot packed in this one flyer. But let's go back to our verse, and let's look at Exodus 5, 22 and 23. Here, after all of this, these first few things, Moses returns to the Lord and he says, Lord, why have you so evil and treated this people? Why is it you even sent me? Forever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's just done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. How many of us sometimes feel like Moses when we've been praying, we've been doing what we think the Lord wants, but we don't see any answers yet? But we have to have patience. So look at Exodus 6:1 as we close this Torah portion. So the Lord says to Moses, now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand he's even going to drive them out of the land. So, wow, this is exciting. I can hardly wait till next week's Torah portion, and we're going to take another look at all of these things that are going on in the land of Egypt. So for now, though, let's close and let's say the priestly blessing. So everybody stand. And as the Bible says, God told Moses, I want you to tell Aaron, here's how I want you to bless my people. I want you to say this blessing over them. And in so doing, not only will I bless them, but I'm going to put my name on them. Wow, this is the book of Shemot. It's all about names. And how important names are. And I bet you want to have God's name put upon you. And that's what God, your Abba, your daddy, wants to do. So this is what he told Aaron to say. Ivarekeka Adonai v'yishmerekeka. Ya'er Adonai panavilecha v'chuneka. Yisa Adonai panavilecha v'yasem l'ka shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, and that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. You go, you be blessed, and I'll see you next week.
If we could, Vicki's going to play just a beautiful worship song for us. For those who would like some prayer, there'd be a prayer team up front. And for the rest of us, if we could just stay where we are for just a moment and just worship.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. And for you, oh, and I'm lost without you. And I'm desperate for without you.